Thank you, Jesus. Well, I'm excited about this morning because I spent all week just waiting on the Lord, you know, Father, what am I going to share? And we got to last night and I'm sitting there, Father, I still don't have anything. And then he dropped a thought into my mind and within 30 minutes I had the message for today. So this is fresh, and there's some fresh revelation here too that blew me away when I was meditating on it last night. So turn to Hebrews chapter 8, one of our favorite passages. You all know it well. Hebrews 8, let me get some volume here so you can hear me. All right, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. I think you all know these, but we're going to read it anyway. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, or with my people after that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's the covenant we are under. That's what God has covenanted to do on our behalf. Him and Jesus made this agreement, and because we're now in Jesus, this is for us. This is our part. Okay, and I happened to be out running with a young lady yesterday, and this came up, and she's training as a lawyer, and she said, Wow, if my professor read that, he'd want to rewrite it because it is so broad. And that was the whole thing, the broadness of the clauses here, you can take anything out of it. And as I was meditating last night, the one that jumped out was this phrase, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now that is so wide open to anything you need, want, desire, everything is out there. I will be their God, they shall be my people, right? So I went back into Jeremiah 31 where Paul quotes from this, and I looked at the Hebrew words for will be their God, they shall be my people. It's 15 Hebrew letters. Six of them are the letter hey, which is grace, God's supply. Four of them are the letter M, which is a picture of water, the Holy Spirit. It's all about the grace of God by his Spirit making available to you, those are two of the other letters in there. God saying, I will be your God, is him saying, by my Spirit, my power is released to you for every grace you need to flow through your life. Everything of my provision, everything of my character, everything of my nature, everything I have, I release to you to give you the life that I designed you to have. That should get you excited. Amen. That's God's plan. That's what he wants. And as I was thinking about that phrase, you think about the world and where we used to be. What is the world after? They're after an enjoyable life. They're after satisfaction, success, you know, enjoying life, having fun, doing the things that everyone wants. They just go about it a different way. But they're all seeking what you have in that clause. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They end up making up their own gods or being introduced to other gods, whether it's finances, wealth, whether it's power through political position, whether it's running a committee that, you know, does things, whatever it is, they're looking for some status or some ability to do things. Now they might make an idol like some cultures do, but money might be their idol, you know, fame or ability at sport might be their idol. Whatever it is, they make a god to try and satisfy that inner lack that only Jesus can fulfill, right? And we are fortunate that we have found how to fulfill that lack. He has made us to redeem us and give us that. So that's what every man is after. And really, as I boiled it down thinking about it, what they're really trying to do is to annihilate the evil that's in this world. They're trying to stop the curse operating in their life, right? If I get enough money, then I'm not going to go hungry. And I'll have all the pleasures that this life can offer, you know, the nice house, the pool, the whatever, right? They're trying to keep, and if I have enough money, I can get all these things that'll mean that I'm not going to have accidents. Bad things might not happen. I'll get all the consultants about how to eat the right food so I don't get sick and I stay away. And so it goes on, and it's all about trying to prevent the curse operating in their life. Why? Because we know we're not supposed to have the curse operating in our life. That's not God's plan. Deep down inside, everybody knows sickness is a bad thing. Failure is a bad thing. Death is a bad thing. Accidents are bad things. Whatever it is, it's all part of the curse. And so while they're looking at their God or success or finance or whatever it is that becomes their God, it's all about some way to avoid the consequences of the curse. There is only one way to avoid that. And that is to have God as your God. Have the real God as your God. That's what avoids the curse. That's why in Galatians 3:13, God has said, He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that curse, whether it's be, as was shared during communion, whether it's be that driving force that just forces you to go and do things, you've got to be act, you've got to be, no. God wants you living in rest, enjoying every day, not stressed out and pressured and feeling lack and I've got to do all this stuff to achieve something, to make life successful, to look after my kids, whatever it is. It's got nothing to do with it. We have to come to that point. We come to that point in the Lord where we follow Holy Spirit. And that becomes the rest that God has for us. That becomes the enjoyment of life, where you get to have fun. Okay, so with that, I said, okay, Father, where do we go now? So he took me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I have some scriptures here that I'm going to give to you to remind you what it means to be your God. I will be their God, they shall be my people. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Says, now thanks be unto God. Okay, now I'm going to translate this to a better word from the Greek, right? Thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Right? Who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us to every place. All right. Now thanks be unto God. In other words, we are very thankful. Why? Because he always. Now take this as you know, one of the themes of the message of the gospel of grace is every day being led by Holy Spirit. That's the choice we make. We follow Holy Spirit or we follow our own voice, the voice of the enemy, voice of experience, voice of everything else. Okay, we follow Holy Spirit. So God says here, when we follow him, in other words, who always, if you follow every leading of the Holy Spirit, he will always lead you in triumph. He will always be your God. You will never suffer the consequences of the curse. He will be your God, right? So you can walk free, not worrying about or dreading what's going to come down the pike, right? You'll be enjoying what is coming because you know you have a God who is orchestrating for you a blessing every day, a fulfillment, a satisfaction. With long life will I satisfy you. Fulfilling your days with joy, with his presence, with his glory. This is part of the revelation we're getting to. I'm going to explain his glory in a bit. Okay, but that's what you live in. And so his purpose here is to make you, lead you, to give you victory, triumph, success in every aspect of your life. Okay, now we can choose to stay in places where you don't get that. But I recommend you choose to listen to Holy Spirit and live in the best place God's got for you, okay? And maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge. Now, maketh manifest the fragrance of his knowledge. And that knowledge there is the same word that's used in the third clause, which says, you shall know him. You won't have to teach every man know the Lord, for all shall know me. And that's an intimate acquaintance with. Okay, so one of God's purposes here in leading you in triumph by the Holy Spirit, leading you in victory, leading you in joy, leading you in the fulfillment of your calling, the fulfilling life that he has for you. One of the purposes of that is so he can manifest the fragrance or the beauty or the wonder of his presence through your relationship with him. That wherever you go, people sense the presence of God showed up. Now, we don't necessarily recognize that tangibly in ourselves, but others do. I can remember one guy that I led to the Lord coming to me and saying, how come it is whenever you come into a room, everyone knows you showed up? And now he was born again. He came to me and said, now I know why. Because God shows up and the non-Christian knows it, right? So that's part of that savor or that fragrance, that presence of God that goes with you. It's part of the joy of the Lord operating in us. And then he goes on and talks about that. You know, we are a sweet savour in Christ to those that are saved and to those that perish. Everyone senses the presence of God there, whether they reject it or not, whether they accept it. You sense it. Okay, and then I find it interesting that he says, Paul says this here to the Corinthians, thanks be to God who leads us in triumph, leads us in victory. And then in the very next section down in chapter 3, he gets into talking about the ministry he has is the ministry of grace that God has given to him. And then he goes straight into that very strong passage about the difference between law and grace, right? Saying he leads you in victory, but that victory is dependent on you living in grace, living led by Holy Spirit, not by the works of the law. In verse 6 and 7 of chapter 3, he says, who hath made us ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, the old covenant, but of the Spirit, the new covenant. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, everyone who wants or is looking for a God, okay, as we said at the beginning there, looking for money, for pleasure, for whatever, to be their God, everyone who's looking for that, what are they looking for? They're looking for life. They want to enjoy life. They want to have a good life. That's what everyone wants for their kids, right? It's part of our nature. Well, where do you get it? You don't get it out of the old covenant. That's for sure. That just brings guilt and condemnation. Where do we get it? We get it in the new covenant, being led by the Spirit. And then in verse 7 he says, for if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones, that's the old covenant, if that ministry had a glory to it, how much more shall the ministry of the Spirit, verse 8, be rather glorious? So the Spirit life that you live, led by Holy Spirit, is supposed to be a glorious life. All right? Look down at verse 17. Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's what everyone's looking for, right? And that comes down at the end, saying after there's this contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. It says where the Spirit is, where you live in the Spirit, where you are led by Holy Spirit, that's where liberty is. That's where true life is. That's where the power of God operates. That's where he leads us and directs us. Spirit-led, okay? What does that mean? Well, you get to be made whole, healthy, glorious, walking in God's ways. For those that aren't, they don't get the blessing that you get. And the mixture, as you know, the mixture of Old and New Covenant together prevents the grace of God operating. So we reject that. So now let's go over to Romans chapter 8. This is the passage of the Lord connected with 2 Corinthians there, Romans chapter 8. A wonderful passage. Spend many, many messages out of this passage. But I want to bring out of here, again, the topic today is letting God be your God. That's coming out of the new covenant, obviously. He says, I will be your God, you shall be my people. Well, we have to let him be our God. He doesn't come in and force himself on you. He doesn't make you behave. No, he leads you in triumph. He leads you in victory. But when someone's leading you, you have a choice whether you follow or not, right? He doesn't have a noose around your neck dragging you like so some do, okay? I happened to be walking with a dog the other day and the dog wanted to do all its thing and I just held onto that loose and dragging it along. That's not the way God operates, okay? He's just there saying, this is the way, son, this is the way. Let's go. Okay, yeah, I'm with you. Back with you. Keeping your eyes on him. And so here, when we talk about being led by the Spirit, and the glorious life that God wants us to have. Okay, you know, we sing that song, the earth is full of the glory of the Lord, which is out of scripture. Do you see that in this natural world? Do you see the glory of the Lord everywhere you go? We see it in certain parts, right? Okay, so I want to highlight this, what the glory God is talking about is. And there's a specific scripture he took me to. But let's look at this first. Okay, go to verse 11. So this is talking about being led by Holy Spirit. That's what led me to this verse. We're led by Holy Spirit. We operate led by Holy Spirit. And this verse here says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you. Does he dwell in you?
Yes.
And that's present tense. Amen. He resides in you. He operates in you. He works through you for his good pleasure, right? Giving you his desires. If he dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, who's that? The Father. Father God raised up Jesus from the dead. This is one verse where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three of them are mentioned twice. Okay? So if the Spirit of him, that's the Holy Spirit of the Father, the raise up Jesus from the dead, that's the first time all three are mentioned. If he dwells in you, then he that raised up Christ from the dead, that's your Father, shall also quicken or make alive or renew or give youth to, all of them are part of that quicken, healing, delivering, providing for, okay, shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you, right? So the Holy Spirit in us, one of his jobs is to keep your physical body healthy. Now, you can abuse it, but Holy Spirit's job is to heal it again. It's much easier if you don't abuse it, and he doesn't have to heal it so much, okay? You get to live in divine health, be that as it may. But the job of the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to quicken your mortal body, to renew your youth like the eagles. That's part of that deliverance from the curse, that you don't age anymore. Your age is on reverse. You're getting younger, okay? So we get to 150 or 120 minimum, whereas strength not abated, eyes not dimmed, strength not abated, like Moses declared, all right? At 85, Joshua said, I'm stronger now than I was when I was 40, all right? Abraham, 176, I think 174 he got to. Still had another, there he was, 120, 125. He got married again, had another whole family. Okay, I'm not suggesting that's going to happen, but okay. But those are examples of people that had a vision of the new covenant, right? They lived by faith. They followed Holy Spirit. And if they can, God is no respecter of persons. It's by faith. Every part of your body, supple and active. Yep. Okay. Living in that good stuff. So that's a good scripture, that one right there, about one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, as well as everything else he does and leading you in triumph. One of the triumphs is living divinely healthy. Young, whole, blessed. Okay. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. In other words, we are not debtors to our old nature to live after that old nature. In other words, you're not bound to it anymore. You're not required to fulfill anything of your old nature. It doesn't come into play anymore. It's dead. You are dead to self. You died when you got born again. Right? Now, Satan will try and resurrect that corpse every once in a while. And sometimes we resurrect him. But he's dead. Has no control over you. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Being led by Holy Spirit, that's part of your triumph. Death to all the things of the flesh. It doesn't drive you, doesn't control you, doesn't operate in your life, and you get to live healthy and blessed, at peace, at rest, not under stress of all these things you've got to do, not worn out, not struggling. None of that is God's plan. That's a result of the enemy loading you down, trying to destroy your life. That's what he wants. He doesn't like you looking like Jesus. He doesn't like you living like Jesus. He wants you broken, busted, and disgusted so that he can poke God in the eye. You poke him in the eye by saying, no, I'm healthy and whole and blessed and provided for, protected, having fun, enjoying life, being led by Holy Spirit. He walks away frustrated because he can't do anything to you. Thank you, Jesus. All right? So, if through the Spirit we mortify the deeds of the body, we live. And that's the Zoe life of God. We live in divine health, provision, protection. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Sons and daughters, that's who you are. You are a child of the living God. And then it goes on in verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You're not supposed to dread anything. Not supposed to fear. Not supposed to worry. Not supposed to be concerned about stuff. That's part of living in the rest of God, is casting your cares upon him, for he cares for that stuff. All right, as that lady in, I remember, just came to mind, there was a story of a lady during the Second World War. You know, in England, they all had to go down and hide in the bunkers at night because the German bombers came over and bombed the city. Well, she got to the point where she says, I'm not going down there. She said, I'm just going to stay in my bed. Yeah, she read that God stays awake all the time protecting you. She says, well, there's no point both of us being awake, so I'm going to sleep in my bed and God will look after me. Well, there was one night, she's in one of those block of row houses that they have in England, all sort of apartments side by side. Her whole street got hit. Every building got destroyed except her house. There it was, in the middle, standing up, and she slept through the night, and everything else around her destroyed. All right. Okay. Led by the Spirit. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You have been made of God's DNA. You are no longer the person you were before you got born again. You now have a new being. All things are passed away. All things have been made new. All right? Verse 16. The Spirit self bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All right? So one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is continually to remind us, remember, you're a son of the King. You're a prince. Actually, a king, all right? King, a prince. Jesus, the big king. We're the little kings under Jesus, okay? Made us kings and priests to our God. One of his jobs is continually to remind you that's who you are. As a righteous man of God, woman of God, you are a king and a priest. All right? There we go. You are a child of God. And if children, and here we get to the fun stuff. If you're children, then what are you? You're an heir. Everything the Father has belongs to you. Does God have anything? Oh yeah, he's got quite a bit of stuff, doesn't he? Quite a bit of joy, quite a bit of peace, quite a bit of power, quite a bit of provision, protect. He's got everything, right? And he says, you're a joint heir with Jesus in that provision, in that nature. That's why 2 Peter 1:4 says, you have become a partaker of the divine nature. The more I meditate on that, the more it just bubbles up inside how good God has been to us and that he's given us all of that. That we don't have to live feared and worry and concerned about what's going to happen. And no, we just enjoy life. And when things come, we'll see in a minute, when they come, you say, thank you, Father, for your wisdom, how to deal with this. And he gives us the answers. All right? The Spirit bear witness our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Jesus became an heir when he was raised from the dead. He now has the full inheritance that God gave to him. And we get to be partakers of that. And then the interesting verse here, we are joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. All right. If we suffer with him. Now, for many years, that has been taught, I was taught, that suffering means you're a partaker of Jesus' sufferings. You have to go through the same sufferings he went through. Okay, so what is the suffering Jesus went through? He went through the cross. He took all the curse. He did everything for us. So if he did that, why would I have to do it? It doesn't make sense. Okay, Paul talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. What is that? Does that mean I have to go through the cross too? No, that's double jeopardy. Jesus already paid for the curse. Therefore, I don't have to. That's the good news. So what's he talk about when he says the fellowship of his sufferings? Well, let's use scripture to translate scripture, right? So that you know exactly what it is. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Again, Paul is writing and explaining this. Hebrews chapter 2, you might want to write in your Bible against verse 17 there, fellowship of his sufferings, or if we suffer with, all right? And the word him was added by the translators. If so be we suffer with, that we may be glorified with him. Okay, so now we go to Hebrews 2. Have a look at verse 10. For it became him from whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Verse 10. So in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. All right. Paul is saying it pleased God to make Jesus perfect through suffering. Now, if you look at that in terms of the cross, was Jesus made perfect by going through the cross? No. He was perfect before he went to the cross. When he went to the cross, he was made sin. So this is obviously not talking about the suffering he went through on the cross. Right? Does that make sense? Okay, so here it says, he made the captain of our salvation, who is Jesus, the author of our soteria, the author of every good thing of God's welfare for us, God's provision, protection. He made that author, Jesus, perfect through sufferings. Now go down to verse 18, because Paul answers it. Verse 18, he says, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. How was Jesus tempted? To do his own thing. That is the temptation. That is the suffering. Being tempted to do our own thing. Not be led by Holy Spirit. Right? Making our own choices. Figuring out how I can fix this problem. Figuring out what to do here. Figuring out how to help that person because I have had that experience. I know how to do it. Rather than being led by Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit leads you to do it, it gets solved immediately. When we try to do it ourselves, it can take time. And then often we'll fail. Okay? So the temptation that Jesus, that perfected Jesus, and it really came to a head. Now it happened right when Satan came to him after the 40 days in the wilderness, came to him and tempted him to turn the stones into bread, to cast himself down, to worship Satan. Jesus' response, yeah, I'm not going to do what you ask. I'm not going to please myself. Yeah, I'm hungry, but I'm not going to turn this into bread. I'm going to ask my Father, Father, you supply. And what happened? Immediately after Satan left, angels came and supplied him with what he needed. Okay? And then the climax of it came in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was right there. There's the cross right in front of him. Next day, he knows he's going to take on the curse, the punishment for every single thing that had gone on in this world and would go on. God's wrath, taking that whole wrath of God from the winepress of God's wrath, he was going to take the whole lot. He knew what was coming, so much so that he was sweating blood. The capillaries in his head were bursting. That's the agony he was under. And what was his prayer? Is there any other way, Father? But not my will, but yours be done. That's the suffering he went through for us, right? Then once he knew the Father's will, he says, okay, Dad, I'm going to do it. And he went through the pain and the everything else to deliver us from the pain and everything else. That's why you don't have to live in that stuff anymore. It has no control over you. It's not part of you unless you yield to this temptation, unless you yield to suffering. Then maybe it can get back on you. But even then, God's grace is so powerful. He protects you. A lot of times we get off the path, he puts us back on. Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. We just read verse 17. We're joined heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him. In other words, your heirship is tied to your following Holy Spirit, denying self, walking free from self-effort, letting Holy Spirit lead and direct and guide you. In other words, living in rest, not trying to stress out and figure out how to do it, but just enjoying every day as the Holy Spirit leads you. Okay, so that's what it's saying here. That's, notice that, you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be you suffer with him, if you choose to be like him. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. You work in me, your good pleasure. You do through me what you designed me to do. Now the new, wonderful news is he gives you the credit when we do that, but it's him that does it. That's how good our God is. He wants us to get the credit, even though we don't do it, he does it through us. All right? So we are joint heirs if we do what Jesus did and deny self. And then the result is that we may be also glorified together. See, God wants you living in his glory. He wants you manifesting his glory. He wants you demonstrating his glory. He wants the world to see his glory. Now remember, I asked, what is the glory of God? How do you see the glory? Is it that radiance that you think of when you see the picture in Revelation of the Jesus appearing before John and, you know, his eyes shining like flames of fire and his whole countenance radiating the glory of God like a bolt of lightning? Is that the glory you think? Is that what you see filling the earth today? Not really, is it? So what is the glory it's talking about here? And this is part of the revelation the Lord gave, where it says that we might be also glorified together. What is that glory? Interesting question, isn't it? All right, let's carry on reading and we'll get down to it when we get further on. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, what's the suffering? Choosing to deny self. That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now that glory which shall be revealed, it's in the present tense. In other words, it's happening now. His glory is being revealed through us. Turn to John chapter 2. That's where I need to go. I forgot to write it down in my notes, but I remember where it is. It was one of those powerful revelations. John chapter 2, the book of John. The story here, the first passage, this is the miracle, first miracle Jesus performed. Okay, on the third day, went to Cana Galilee, the marriage feast, turned the water into wine. Look down at verse 11. Okay, so after the event, this is what happens. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifest forth his glory. Now go back to Romans chapter 8. That we may also be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time, this is verse 18, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What did they call Jesus' glory? The miracles he performed. That's how he manifested his glory, by showing the miraculous power of God. How are you supposed to show the glory of God? by demonstrating the miraculous power of God. Healing the sick, raising the dead, leading people to Jesus, walking free from the curse, living in divine health, operating the same way Jesus operates. That's the glory of God manifest. That was a revelation to me. I'd always thought of glory as that sort of intangible light and presence and whatever. But here, Jesus clearly, John says, right? I read it to you, right? Does it say here? Verse 11. This is this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifest forth his glory. In other words, the miraculous power of God operating through you is the manifestation of God's glory. And you are a joint heir with Jesus operating in his glory. And here in verse 18, it says, the glory which is revealed in you, present tense, happening now. Thank you, Jesus. The miraculous life we live. And then, because of that miraculous life, because of that privilege you have of operating in the glory of God, manifesting his power wherever you go, led by Holy Spirit. Now, this is not you going out saying, I'm going to go raise that person out of the wheelchair. No, it's you walking past the guy in the wheelchair and hearing the Holy Spirit say, just take him out of the wheelchair. Yes, Lord. Come on, boy. Okay. Again, it's led by Holy Spirit. It's not what we want to do. It's what he tells us to do. Okay. Then we get to verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature. What's the creature? This natural world. The creation of God. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, this whole world, everything in this world, is waiting for us to show up and perform the miracles that God has for us to perform. Okay, let's carry on reading. For the creature was made subject to vanity, or loss, or lack. No, vanity, worthlessness, was made subject to it, not willingly, but by reason of him that subjected the same in hope. In other words, through Adam's sin, it goes on, verse 21. Because the creature itself also, verse 20, because of Adam's sin, the whole of creation came under the bondage of the curse. And the whole of creation, including the animals, the insects, the plants, humans, the whole of creation was made subject to the curse. Now the whole of creation is waiting for us who have been delivered from the curse, translated back to the way God made us, or made Adam in the Garden of Eden, now has made us. They're all waiting for us to show up with the power of God to release them from the curse. Isn't that what this says? Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The glorious liberty we live in is the divine health, the rest, the peace, the presence of God, the freedom from the curse, from all the bad stuff that goes on in this world. And it says here that the creation is waiting for us to give them the same freedom. There's a little task for you, led by Holy Spirit, to go out and loose, dissolve, and undo the curse. Bring people into the freedom that Jesus has for them. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation travaileth, or groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not they only, but also ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, the redemption of our body. In other words, part of the groaning of the praying in the Holy Spirit, that's what I'm talking about, we get into a second, praying the Holy Spirit is healing your physical body, making you younger, curing your diseases, delivering you from anything of the curse. That's part of the role of the Holy Spirit in you. We read it elsewhere, and now we see it here, okay? So, you groan within yourself, waiting for that sonship to manifest, the redemption of your body. For we were saved in hope. In other words, in that expectation of God's divine life, in the hope, that confident expectation that what Jesus purchased on the cross for you is your provision. You get to live in that. And then it goes on and says here, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, we do with patience wait for it. There's that key little word. Lord, give me patience and hurry. Okay? So if it hasn't manifest yet, it doesn't mean it's not true. It doesn't mean you haven't been delivered. You haven't been made young. No, it doesn't. The hope says, thank you, Father, it's done. And I have received it. Now, I just walk out every day led by Holy Spirit, and it's his job. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we read that in verse 11, to heal your physical body, to renew your youth, to restore every good thing. Right? That's what we get to live in. Okay. We wait for patience with it. So it doesn't mean it has to manifest today, but it has already been done. And that's what faith is, knowing it's already done. You've received it, and now that's your declaration. Thank you, Father, I live in divine health. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now have a look at this passage in the light of the revelation we got 3 weeks ago about what intercession is. Because I'd always read this passage as the Spirit makes intercession. Well, he goes to God and begs God to give me health. Well, we found out God's already given it. So he doesn't have to go to God to beg him to give me something, to intercede on my behalf. What's he doing? He's trying to convince me to receive what's already supplied. Right? So read this verse again. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Why? Because our infirmity is we see in the natural things not quite lining up with what we know the truth is. Maybe there's a physical condition in your body. Maybe there's some mental condition. Maybe there's some financial condition. Maybe there's a social condition, a family condition, a vocational condition, something that's not right the way you want it to be right. Every area of life, okay? It covers everything. It's not just your physical body. That's the easiest to talk about, but it covers everything. And so here it says, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, where we struggle in those areas, where we are struggling to get through, struggling to get on top, struggling with a physical condition, struggling with finances, struggling, whatever infirmity there is, a mental condition, right? Addiction, depression, whatever, wherever you're struggling with any of those things, what's it say here? The Spirit helps your infirmities, for we don't know how to pray. That's why you've been given the gift of tongues, your prayer language, okay? We don't, but the Spirit itself makes intercession. What's he doing? He's reminding you of what Jesus has given you. The Spirit comes to you when that sickness tries to attack your body and says, that's not yours. Receive my health. Now, if you agree with me, the Holy Spirit speaking, if you agree with me that your body's healthy, I can heal it. If you don't agree, if you accept that pain, I can't heal it. Say what I say. That's him interceding with you. Say what I say. I am divinely healthy. Thank you, Jesus. No pain comes nigh this body. I have perfect eyesight. Whatever thing you're dealing with, okay? That's your declaration. The Holy Spirit's interceding with you with groanings that cannot be uttered. Maybe it's just in prayer language. When you don't know what to pray in English, start praying in tongues. Declaring what the Holy Spirit says. All right? Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The will of God is you live free from the curse. Galatians 1:4 tells you that. So the Holy Spirit here, he is making intercession, the mind of the Spirit. He knows what the Father has provided. He knows God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. He knows he's given it to you. His job is to convince you, continually remind you what your inheritance is. So that your decision is, I don't care what the natural looks like. Thank you, Father, for what you've done. It's already done. Praise God. All right, verse 20, we read 27, let's go on to 28. And we know, and at the end of that, the Holy Spirit interceding, trying to convince you of what God's will is for you, that you receive it. Look at that next verse that Christians so often quote, but they miss the context, right? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And they say, well, bad things happen because God has a purpose and he's going to use it for my... No. We just read up here that bad things don't happen. Not to those who walk after the Spirit, but if you walk after self, yeah, bad things will probably happen because the curse is out there operating, right? But here, even if the curse does happen to get in, what does it say? God works all things for good. It's that same as weaving every condition, every circumstance, weaving it for your benefit. That's what Joseph said when the brothers came to him and said, you know, your dad said before he died that you need to look after us. Joseph cried because they didn't know his heart. And then he said, what you meant for bad, God has woven for our blessing, right? So Satan comes in, hits your body with a pain. You go, thank you, Jesus. I've got a miracle testimony coming up right now, right? Because I know who my God is. And I reject that in Jesus' name. I walk in. There you go, okay? So that's the manifestation that you know according to the will of God, and he works that for your blessing. Why? Because you are called according to his purpose. He has a purpose for your life. You've got another 100 years to go yet. There's a lot of stuff can be done in that 100 years. 120, 160, any own parts? We're going to be here, long livers. Another 100, yeah. All right, praise God. We're getting excited. Days are coming. Okay. For whom he did foreknow, verse 29, he also did predestinate conformity to the image of Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Are you righteous? Have you been justified? Therefore you have been glorified, and if you're glorified, it means you operate in the miracle power of God. Everywhere you go, miracles show up. People get blessed because you show up. Thank you, Father. I got more, but thank you, Jesus. All right, then he goes on in the next, the remaining 8 verses of this chapter, talking about, let's read verse 31. For if God be for you, who can be against you? Letting God be your God. I will be their God, they shall be my people. And here in verse 31, Paul's summing up this whole passage here. The Holy Spirit's leading you, he's directing you, he's manifesting his glory through you. Every day you're choosing to follow him. Then Paul says, if God be for you, which is what you're living in, who can be against you? I mean, there's nothing that can stop you. God's power is there operating. And he goes on, he says, you know, if he spared not his own son, why would he not give you everything else? Right? Let's read that. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not give him also freely give you, give with him also freely give you all things? Verse 32. If he was willing to give up Jesus, why would he withhold anything else? Why would he stop it? That brings in 2 Peter 1:3. God's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's already supplied. It brings in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Right? God's not withholding. He's not up there saying, well, I just can't give it because you haven't behaved right. No, he said, it's all given. It's all yours. Freely enjoy it. And that's what he goes on and says here. Shall he not freely give us all things? And then he goes on, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? In other words, Satan comes and accuses you. Look what you did. The answer is, I did what? Not according to God, I didn't. I didn't do anything. Speak to the hand. Right? And who shall separate us from the love of God? And he goes through that passage and ends up, nothing can separate you. You get to live the blessed life God has for you. Okay? So how do you get it? Let me give you 4 scriptures quickly. Write them down. This is Jesus speaking. Okay. John chapter 16. I read this one the other day. Verse 23. And in that day you shall beg nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall rightfully demand the Father in my name, he will give it you. You rightfully demand your inheritance? God's already supplied it. Satan can't stop it coming to you. There's nothing that can hinder it. What it comes down to is you knowing it's your right to take it. And then you asking the Father, saying, thank you, Father, I receive divine health. Thank you, I've received wholeness in this area. Thank you, I receive in my mind healing for all my memories. Thank you, Father, for all the abuse that I went on. Thank you for healing all that. Whatever it is that you've struggled with, you receive God's healing. Okay? You ask and receive. That's called faith. He goes on, hitherto you have demanded, rightfully demanded, nothing in my name, but demand and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. You're supposed to live so full of joy and excited and happy because you are healthy, whole, blessed, provided for, protected, loving every day, anointed of God to minister life wherever you go. Take it all. Do you know having great faith? Do you know what you have to have great faith? And this is something I got from Joseph Prince. You have to have a high opinion of God. Okay? You have to know how big God is. You have to know how much he desires to bless you. You have to come to a revelation of his goodness. Now, most Christians don't, because they think, in fact, I was talking with one earlier in the week, and they love Jesus, but they're afraid of the Father, because they've been taught that if you mess up, God's going to beat you. God the Father, the big boy. You know, he's the big ogre up there with it. No. Seen Jesus? Seen God. Love Jesus? You love God. The Father, right? They're the same. All right? And so what you're enjoying, what you're getting is a greater revelation of how much God loves you. What I've shared today about his desire for you to live in every good thing, his desire for your life, that's his plan. That's his nature. That's what he wants you enjoying. He doesn't want you just struggling to get by. He wants us living in his blessing, okay? That your joy may be full. Now, tie to that, go back to chapter 14. 14 verses 13, John chapter 14 verses 13 and 14. This is the second one. Whatsoever you shall, and this is the word ATO again, rightfully demand, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. What? That the Father might be glorified. When you're asking for miracle working power, when you're asking for people to be healed, when you're asking for people to be born again, when you're asking for a miracle in your own life, whatever it is you're rightfully demanding based on the covenant that you have, your inheritance, it says the Father shall do it, that he may be glorified. Or Jesus says, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified. Verse 14, if you shall ask, require, rightfully demand, what? Anything in my name, I will do it. That's the second time he said it. Okay, go over to chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall rightfully demand what you will, and it shall be done for you. That's the third time. Okay, drop down to verse 16. You have not chosen me, this is chapter 15, verse 16, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. What fruit is that? That whatsoever you shall rightfully demand of the Father in my name, he will give it you. That's the fourth time Jesus tells you. This is Jesus, right? This is written in red. How many times does it take for us to get it through to our pea brains? God's not withholding. He's not up there holding back. He wants you living an amazing life. That's what he wants for us. And in fact, I've got to the stage where I realize it grieves his heart when we don't live in that. It's just like you as a parent. If your kid goes off and does something that, you know, gets into drugs or does whatever, you don't want that for them. You want them enjoying life, successful, blessed. Well, when God sees Christians struggling to get by, trying to do it by themselves, doing it, he's going, oh, son, please, let the Holy Spirit do it for you. That's what thrills him. 1 John chapter 5, it's not really the fifth time, but here's the fifth time it mentions it. Again, it's all John. John recorded all these. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is really the summary of Jesus' teaching. John's summing it up in his letter to the church. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. In other words, this is your hope. This is your confident expectation. This is the absolute knowledge that you have. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask, and that again is the word ATO, rightfully demand what is rightfully due. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we desired of him according to his will. Well, you know his will is free from the curse. You know his will is that you live blessed, that you live with his power operating through you, that you live led by Holy Spirit, that you enjoy the life he has called you to. That's his will. So ask, ask, rightfully demand, stand on your covenant. Father, according to the covenant, no sickness comes nigh this dwelling. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. That's what I walk in. Thank you, Father. No confusion comes into my brain. Thank you, Father. Nothing of the enemy shall by any means harm me. Thank you, Father. That's what I live in. All right, final scripture, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. This is a well-known prophecy. It's quoted regularly. All right, Joel chapter 2, verse 21. And I'm just going to read through it. I'm not going to say a lot about it. Just put it in here. You can go meditate on it yourself. 21, fear not, O land, talking about his people. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. That's what he wants to do through you. Great miraculous signs and wonders, that his glory can be manifest. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, and the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, that's you, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and will cause to come down on you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first. In other words, whenever you need it. Month was added by the translators. in the first. His whole desire is to give you everything you need. That's the rain, right? He is the supply. Okay. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. The bread, the wine, and the oil. The body, the blood, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Okay? They'll be there. They'll flow. Your floor shall be full of it. In other words, everything God supplies gets yours filled up to the brim and overflowing. And I will, and this is the verse that the Lord took me to, and I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. The cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, that great army which I send away. Now, the translators didn't put it that way, but that's what the Greek Hebrew says, right? The Lord has sent them away. He's got rid of those, the cankerworm, the palmer worm, the great army, everything that tried to destroy your life, everything that's happened in your past to make you oppressed, depressed, abused, whatever it is. God says here, I will restore those years. In other words, the next 100 years that are coming, that stuff isn't even going to be an issue for you. It's gone. You're going to enjoy the blessing of God in the years ahead, all right? I will restore that. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise Aleph Taf, the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Thank you, Jesus. Let me be your God, says God, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And you are going to have such a fun days. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, in the midst of my people, and I am the Lord your God. That's the first clause, second clause that we've just been on, right? That's what brought me here. And none else, I am your God, and my people shall never be ashamed. Twice he says it. There's no shame in walking with Jesus. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Well, I'm just telling you now, I see visions. Okay? Amen. Amen. I see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. That's the days we're in now. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon us, manifesting through us. That's what he does. I left, and it's finished there. I will pour out Aleph Taf, my spirit. Jesus saying, that's my role in you. Now that you're born again, now that you know that I am your God and you receive everything I've got for you, as is explained in Romans 8 there, now the anointing of the Holy Spirit's on you, look out. Life is going to be a blast. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for what a good God you are. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for every good thing we get to live in. We give you the praise and the honor because there's nothing we could do. But even before the foundation of the world, you purposed in yourself, you predetermined that we would walk in every good thing Jesus purchased. And so we choose to agree with you, Father. We choose to follow your way, to walk in what you have for us, to see your glory, the miraculous power of your presence manifest through us, loosing, dissolving, and undoing the work that the devil's been doing in this world and bringing people to a knowledge of you. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.